Through time and across the world, people have longed for divine guidance. Life involves an endless number of decisions, choices of which path to take. Should we stay on our present course, if that's possible, or should we go in a different direction? Researchers at Cornell University estimate that we make 225 decisions each day just about food. It's estimated that the average adult makes about 35,000 remotely conscious decisions every day. And it doesn't take too many big decisions before the possibilities become unmanageable. Wouldn't it be great if at each point in your journey, divine guidance would just kind of appear, telling you which was the best course of action? Now, people with different customs have sought such guidance in many ways, over time and in different places. One popular method was the use of oracles, like the famous one at Delphi. You could ask the oracle any question, and you would get a vague answer. And it was your job to apply that answer to your situation. And then we have the same thing today, of course. We just call it a magic eight ball, but it works just as well. Another popular way is to assign meanings to random patterns, like, you know, tea leaves or fortune sticks. We can do that too today. We have the same thing. Christians have the same thing. A modern version of this is lucky dipping. Just open the Bible and pick a verse at random and assume that it has some meaning that applies to your situation. Of course, today, you really don't even need a print Bible for that. There's an app for that. You can just have a Bible verse picked for you. This has nothing to do, any of this stuff, with Christianity, biblical Christianity. In fact, they all have the whole idea of divine guidance upside down when you look at how the Bible looks at it. The natural tendency, I think for all of us, most of us anyway, and I can identify with this, is to think of guidance, divine guidance, as something that is occasional. It's not something that we seek or care about most of the time. It's only when we're confused or scared or can't make up our mind, that's when we want divine help. That means that we think of divine guidance as optional. I mean, the fact that we're selective about seeking guidance means that it has to be optional. We can get through life pretty fine without it most of the time. Divine guidance is only needed when we get stumped. And what this is all implying, and this is the really important part, is that our idea of divine guidance, we set the goal. In other words, we lay out to God what we want, and we ask him to guide us to it. If we could already get what we want, we wouldn't need God's help. Only when we're unsure that we can get what we want that we enlist his help. We ask for his guidance. Now, we may have a very specific goal in mind, like, Lord, tell me what to do in order to get, you know, the job I want. Or maybe we just have a general goal in mind, and Lord, please give me what I need to be the most happy, the most healthy, or whatever. But the truth is, the Bible thinks of God's guidance very differently. It's not optional, and neither is it occasional. It's something that is constant. It's always needed and always available, always present. And most importantly, divine guidance is really not about us setting the goal. It's not about God getting us where we want to go. Think about it. Here is what is by far the most famous text about guidance. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, if this is the model of divine guidance, we immediately see that our common ideas just don't fit. Is a shepherd's guidance occasional? Is it optional? The most telling question, do the sheep set the goal? I mean, are the sheep in charge and simply use the shepherd's knowledge? I noticed something about shepherds when I visited Israel. This is a picture I took actually right outside of Bethlehem. This is in the mid 90s, and at that time there were still working shepherds. And I noticed something about the relative position of shepherd and sheep whenever the flock would move. And perhaps you've noticed the same thing in every photograph you've ever seen of a flock when moving with a shepherd. And yeah, the shepherd is in front. The shepherd leads the sheep. Jesus specifically used this relationship to describe what it means for us to know him. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me, and they will listen to my voice. Sheep follow the voice of the shepherd that they know. It's the basis of this whole analogy there in chapter 10. To know Christ is to listen to him and to follow his voice. The typical way that discipleship was understood from Jesus' perspective was to follow me. Discipleship uses the sheep-shepherd relationship as a metaphor. Sheep follow their shepherd spatially. They move from place to place. Christians follow Jesus spiritually. He leads us on a spiritual journey. So for Christians, following Christ is not occasional. It's all the time. It's not optional. It comes 24/7 with becoming part of his flock. And Christians do not set the goals. They don't set the destination, and they don't set the direction for where Jesus is leading. You know, these verses describe the notion of divine guidance that will govern our study. Divine guidance is not an occasional thing. It's not designed to take us wherever we want to go. It's not even something we initiate. The Lord is my shepherd. That's not true for the human race in general, but it is true for people who have been redeemed and been rescued and been brought into God's flock or people. Now, our faith, of course, was instrumental in becoming part of God's people. But once there, it's not as if God only leads us when we feel like it. The Lord doesn't stop leading us when we get distracted or lose interest in following him. I mean, isn't a shepherd's leadership most important when the sheep get distracted and wander off? I mean, the Lord doesn't resume leading us only when we want him to lead again. The Lord leads us all the time because he is our shepherd all the time. This describes a permanent relationship. It's part of what it essentially means to believe in Jesus. People who think the Christian faith is only about getting forgiven are mistaken, because the point of forgiveness is not to avoid punishment. That's not why God invented the cross. The point of forgiveness is to be able to become welcome back into God's flock. Forgiveness is how that happens, but the point is to become back into the flock, to regain the fellowship that we lost in Eden. Righteousness is a right relationship with God, and a right or proper relationship with God Almighty is for him to lead and for us to follow. That's what we lost in Eden. That's what the whole plan of redemption is meant to reestablish. Now, it certainly is true that we may only follow occasionally, and we may treat following as optional, and we may establish our own goals and wander off to follow our own path. But the Lord is always leading us, always. He's always out in front. He always knows where he's going and where he's taking us when we focus on following in him. I mean, this is not how Jesus led. And it's not how he leads us. Jesus called disciples to follow him like a shepherd. And for those original disciples, they did rather look like a flock, didn't they? For them, following Jesus was a very physical thing to do. That's how rabbis would teach. And they would just walk about their lives doing what they did, and the disciples would follow after and watch and listen and learn, ask questions, so on. Now, for us, following is spiritual. Jesus leads us personally, by the way. He leads us personally through the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit makes that connection. But the following part is still true. That is, he doesn't follow us. We follow him. Like sheep, we are free, and I might say even prone to stray, to get in trouble, get lost, get wounded, get sick. Well, he will come after us. Our Lord never, never stops leading us. He doesn't just hang around waiting for us to ask him something. He doesn't snap to attention and draw a map to wherever we want to go. It's just, that's not what shepherds do. Shepherds lead all the time. And shepherds always lead their flock to where they want it to go. Now notice what the Bible says about where the Lord is taking us. He's taking us to green pastures and still waters. And since the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm not really a sheep, this must refer to things that make for provision, abundance, and peace for me. And David, who was a literal shepherd, immediately clarifies this. He is poetically referring about spiritual well-being. The abundant provision and the peace involved has to do with our spirit. Physical provision is also involved because the spirit and the physical are related, spiritual and the physical are related, but the focus is on our soul. The paths down which our Lord leads us are paths of righteousness. This is where he wants us to go. This is where he's leading us. Ideally, paths of righteousness would be where we want to go. And sometimes it is. But our souls are just beginning to be renewed. And that may not always be true. We may sometimes want to go down paths that the world or our immature desires prefer. But our Lord does not lead us down those paths. He won't do that. We can still try to wander off and get there, but that's to our own peril. Our shepherd will then have to come get us, though we may get injured in our own stupidity. The Lord knows where he's leading us, and he's leading us down paths of righteousness, paths that develop a healthy relationship with him, and also with others and with all of creation. But what about all the things that we want, things that we want guidance for because they're what we want? Well, we're going to see that all of those things have a place. And the Lord wants to give the people he loves good things. But David clearly lays out how this works. And this is so neat, so important. It's important to get this. First, what determines God's guidance, what determines where God takes us, is whatever will best glorify him. Not what would most please us, okay? God guides and he leads us for his own name's sake, for his own glory, for his own agenda. His goals for us serve his agenda to manifest his glory. Okay? But here is the great secret. And I believe that you will never be the same after you really get it. Ready? For those who have found God's love, for those who have heard Christ's call, for those who have embraced God's love and Christ's call, God's glory and our good always go together. They are always attained through the same goals. God always leads for his own name's sake, but when we belong to him, then that melds together perfectly with our for what's best for us. Our Heavenly Father does not put his glory above our good. That's precisely what our salvation is all about. For his redeemed, God values our good as highly as he values the good of his only begotten Son. Because in God's eyes, we are in his Son. We share in his place, in his inheritance. We share his place in God's heart. He loves us as he loves him. God the Father has forever linked his glory with the glory of his Son. Now, Christ will not always get what he naturally, what naturally feels good. He wanted to avoid the cross because he was sane. But Jesus dedicated himself to glorify his Father. His Father asked what would most glorify himself. But what that meant was that the Father would respond by being equally dedicated to glorifying Jesus. And as a result, Jesus received everything that is good, a name higher than any other name. There's nothing better Jesus could have done for himself than to be integrated with his Father's plan, even though it involved a great deal of cost. As Messiah, Jesus will always have first place. He's the firstborn, but Jesus has the authority to give eternal life, life with the eternal God, to us. And when he does, our relationship with God shares Christ's human relationship with the Father. And God's glory becomes just as much linked to our good as to Jesus' good. And our greatest good becomes the means of God glorifying himself. We don't define what that is. God does. He knows. Now, this is a lot to take in. But I want to urge you to meditate on this little thing I have on the screen right now, you know, like maybe for the rest of your life. This is really, really, really important. And the point is there that what brings God glory and what is best for us, all told, are the same things. And those things are all wrapped up with restoring the souls of sinners and leading us in paths of righteousness. So that we not only share Christ's relationship with the Father, but we also grow to share Christ's human character, his nature, so that we too become the human image of God on earth. That's how we're going to find green pastures and still waters. God uses what Christ has done to transform us into what human beings are meant to be. This study will look at divine guidance from a dozen different angles. Before we're done, we will probably cover most of the areas about which guidance is an issue, and I hope most of our practical questions about guidance too. But we're not going to try to discover how we can get God to take us to where we want to go. It's not that he never leads us where we want to go. It's just that thinking of us in the lead, setting the agenda and the timing and the goals, is simply looking at the subject backwards. Our study of divine guidance will be about following Christ. The Father sent the Son to be our shepherd. He sent him to lead us back to himself. The Holy Spirit lives within to enable us to follow our shepherd. And the Holy Spirit's leading is always, always, always about following Jesus. So if we want to be guided by God in anything, and especially if we want to be guided by God in everything, we will learn to follow Christ. That's all for now. Until next time, God bless.